Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel, to 1 John chapter 2, the book of 1 John, the second chapter. We want to read together 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 1, and we're going to read down to verse 8. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Now, in our last study together in this chapter, we saw that John set before us the first test whereby we can judge the validity of our claim to knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In verses 3 through 5, the question was, do we keep the commandments of Christ? And in verse 6, the question was, do we follow the example of Christ? And so this was the first test that John set before us, whereby we could judge the validity of our claim to knowing Christ. Do we keep the commandments of Christ? Do we follow the example of Christ? For those who keep the commandments of Christ, for those who follow the example of Christ as the dominating characteristic of their lives, their claim to a saving relationship to Jesus Christ may be considered valid. And for those who do not keep the commandments of Christ and who do not follow the example of Christ as the habit and practice of their lives, their claims to a saving relationship with Christ are a lie. Now, at this point, a question might arise as to precisely what those commandments are that we are to follow as evidence of our saving relationship to Jesus Christ. And as we looked at verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 5, it was very clear that the commandments we are to keep to demonstrate the validity of our claim to saving faith are the commandments of Christ. Notice it says in verse 3, hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, Christ's commandments. Verse 4, he that says, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, Christ's commandments, is a liar. Verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of Christ perfected. But saying that the commandments that we need to keep to demonstrate the validity of our faith in Jesus Christ are the commandments of Christ really doesn't answer the question as to what commandments precisely are those. What are the commandments of Christ after all? Do they include the commandments of the Old Testament? Or just the commandments of the New Testament? Or just the commandments of the Gospels? What are our responsibilities in this area? Well, John sets them forth in the next two verses, in verses 7 and 8, which are going to be the subject of our study together this evening. And in verse 7 and 8, John makes it clear that there are both old as well as new commandments that we are to follow. And it is then to this somewhat obscure and unusual language John uses in verses 7 and 8 that we want to turn our attention to tonight and attempt to understand what it is he's telling us these commandments consist of when he makes the statements that he does in verses 7 and 8. So in the first place then this evening, I want to consider together the general meaning of the text, the general meaning of the text. Now, in considering together the general meaning of the text, we'll consider first of all the meaning of verse 7, and then secondly, we'll consider together the meaning of verse 8. All right, first of all, then, the meaning of verse 7. I'll read it to you. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Now, John wants his readers to know that he is not teaching some new doctrine and he's not teaching some novel doctrine. He makes it clear that what he is writing to them is nothing new. He says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you. There is, in one sense, absolutely nothing new in the commandments that John is giving. It is, he says, an old commandment. It has been around for a long time. In fact, this commandment is so old that he's giving them that it's been around since the beginning. So clearly, if it's so old that it's been around from the beginning, then what he's writing is nothing new. And he identifies what this old commandment is when he says in the last part of verse 7, it is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Now, we must make a linguistic note at this point. We must take note of what I am calling here the collective singular. The collective singular. When John uses the term the word in the last phrase of verse 7, he's clearly not speaking of a single individual word. Even though the term word is singular, it does not refer to a single word, but to a collection of words, however many of them there may be. It's just like when we speak of the Word of God. We are clearly using the collective singular to refer to all 66 books of the Bible and the tens of thousands of words that those books contain. So when John speaks of the Word, which you heard from the beginning, he's not speaking of a single word. He's speaking of a collective group of words under this singular term. Now you may say, okay, Pastor, that's obvious. Why do you make such a big deal out of that? Because the same idea of the collective singular applies to a previous word that is also used in this verse, and that is the word commandment. When John says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment," this phrase, old commandment, is also a collective singular term for a great number of commandments. Namely, all the commandments that we had from the beginning. For example, in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." Now, clearly the father did not give just one commandment, even though the singular is used, nor did the mother give just one law, though the singular is used. And so when it says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment," what he's saying is, "My son, keep all the commandments I gave you." And when he says, "and forsake not the law of thy mother," he's saying, "forsake not all the laws that your mother gave you." And so they use the singular to refer to the whole collective of laws and commandments that were given. And so just as the term word in the last part of verse 7 clearly refers to a multiple number of words, so the term commandment refers to a multiple number of commandments. And the question then is this: what is the word and the commandment which we had from the beginning? Well, the answer is, it's nothing more or less than the Old Testament. The commandments aren't new. The commandments have been heard and understood from the beginning of humanity and from the beginning of written revelation, indeed from the beginning of human history. Moses and the prophets are the word and the commandment which we have had from the beginning. There is nothing new in what John is writing when he tells us to measure our conversion by whether or not we keep the word and the commandment of Christ. There's nothing new. The word and commandment of Christ is the moral law of the Old Testament. It is the old commandment. It is no new commandment. You recall what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 17 through 19, when he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So the old commandment was simply the Old Testament, and Jesus is saying those commandments are still binding upon us today. He didn't come to do away with the Old Testament. So John, getting back to verse 7, is saying that he is bringing in no new or novel commandments or words to bear upon the lives of those to whom he is writing, but the old word and the old commandment, which they have had since the beginning of time, the commandment of the Old Testament, which they had been taught and which they understood from the beginning of their lives, he's bringing them that same stuff. That's the meaning of verse 7 in the general sense. Which then brings us to the second point under the general meaning of the passage. Having seen the meaning of verse 7, notice secondly the meaning of verse 8. Verse 8 says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. So John says in verse 7, on the one hand, what I'm writing to you, there's nothing new about it. It's the same stuff you've always known. It's the Old Testament. But on the other hand, there is something new in John's teaching. A new commandment that does not replace the old, but is added to it. Now notice the new commandment has a different reference point than the old commandment. The old commandment, verse 7, is reference to the word which they had heard from the beginning of time and from the beginning of their lives. But the new commandment is reference to Jesus Christ. And it's reference to the people to whom John is writing. It is reference to that which is true in him, that is in Christ, and in you, that is the people to whom John is writing. The new commandment is reference to the immediate present, not the historical past, to the present, and not to the beginning. John then supplies an explanatory note. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Now when he says the darkness is past and the true light now shineth, this phrase is a reference to the darkness of the Old Testament period versus the light of the New Testament period. Now it is not as though there was no light at all in the Old Testament period. But there was much in that period that was obscure. But when Jesus came, the brightness of the light of truth that he brought was so great, so as to make the limited revelation of truth in the Old Testament seem like darkness in comparison. You know, it's kind of like if you were in this room and you had a match lit, there would be some light, but you would have to say, the room's in darkness. Now it's not total darkness. There's some light, but you know it's kind of obscure. But if somebody walks in the back door and hits that switch back there, and suddenly all these lights come on, you'd have to say, the darkness is past, and the light has now come. Notice, for example, Luke chapter 1, verses 76 to 79. Zacharias is speaking here, and he's talking about his son, John the Baptist, who has just been born. And he says this, speaking to John the Baptist. He says, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest." And of course, the highest is a reference to Jesus Christ. "For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us." Now get this. "To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." Now, Luke chapter 1 and verse 79, which I just read to you, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, that's a quotation of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. And chapter 9 and verse 2 of Isaiah is talking about the fact that Israel is in darkness, but when Messiah comes, the light is going to shine. Listen to the words of Isaiah 59, verse 20, through chapter 60 and verse 3. So we're going to go over a chapter division. Isaiah 59, 20 to Isaiah 60 and verse 3. It says, "And the Redeemer shall come out of Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon me and thy words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising." And there are many other passages in which Israel is said to be in darkness, but when the Messiah comes, Israel will then have the true light shining upon them. So this phrase that John uses, "the darkness is now past and the true light now shineth," is a reference to the fact that the darkness of the Old Testament period is now past and the true light, Jesus Christ, now shines before the eyes of all men. In John chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, it says of Jesus, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." The light shined over the darkness of the Jews, and did the Jews comprehend it? They didn't. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, remember? And then it says of him in John 1:9, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." So clearly, with the coming of Jesus, there was this huge coming of light which dispelled the darkness. So, to the old commandment of Old Testament revelation was added the new commandment of New Testament revelation, which both Christ and his disciples were now walking in. Now, I've explained the two verses, so let me just read them to you again. "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning," the Old Testament. "Again, a new commandment I write unto you," this is the New Testament, "which thing is true in Christ and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines." Now, doesn't that make sense? "Let none think that Jesus came to destroy the law and the prophets. He fulfilled and completed the law and the prophets with his life and with his teaching. And listen, the old and the new are complementary. They are not contradictory. The New Testament does not replace the Old Testament, but is the fulfillment of it and the completion of it. And both the old commandment and the new commandment are necessary for our edification, and the moral commandments of both are the test as to whether our profession of faith is valid or not. So John is saying, commandments of Christ are the old ones you already know about, and they're the new ones that have come now that the light has arisen. And both of them together comprise the commandments of God, whereby you may measure whether your profession of faith is valid as to whether you keep them as the dominating characteristic of your life or not. And that brings us to our second major point. Having seen the general meaning of the text, notice in the second place the specific reference of the text. The specific reference of the text. Now, this text not only has a general thrust, which we have just got done observing, but it also has a particular focus. A particular focus that is revealed by John elsewhere in his writings. And the particular focus of these two verses is the commandment to love one another. Notice how he specifies one of the old commandments which they had from the beginning. Notice how he specifies one of those old commandments which they had in the beginning. Notice how he specifies it in particular in chapter 3 and verse 11 of this same book. Notice 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now that's the specific reference that he's focusing on. And notice what follows verse 11, verse 12. And what is verse 12? It is an Old Testament negative illustration of the principle of our duty to love one another. Notice verse 11, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. You know, the commandment to love was there from the time of Adam and Eve. It was there from the beginning. It's the old commandment. First John 3:11 that I just read to you sets forth the old commandment of Leviticus 19:18 and Leviticus 19:34. Leviticus 19:18 says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And to make sure we got it, he repeats it again later in that same chapter in verse 34 when he says, but the stranger that dwells with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So we are commanded both to love our neighbor and the stranger as we love ourselves. And that's an old commandment, and we've had it from the beginning. We had it in the Old Testament. Now, this concept is repeated in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, the same person wrote 1 John as wrote 2 John, so we should expect if he starts talking about old commandments in 2 John, he's talking about the same thing that he talked about in 1 John. Now, in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 5, he says this, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we should love one another." And of course, what is love? Love is the fulfilling of the law. And what is the law? The Ten Commandments. Turn your Bibles, please, to Romans 13. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. In Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet." Does any of that sound familiar? That's the Ten Commandments. Where did we get that from? Those are old commandments from way back. But you know what they do? They teach us how to love. Because when you keep those things towards someone, you are loving them. Because love is the fulfillment of doing these things to other people. All right? "And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Where did that come from? Leviticus 19. Just read it to you. Verse 18, verse 34. "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." So, what is the old commandment that we had from the beginning? That we love one another. That's the old commandment. 1 John 2, 7. "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which we had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning, namely, that you love one another." You were taught how to do it in the Ten Commandments. But there is a new commandment regarding loving our neighbor as well. And this new commandment regarding loving our neighbor was brought by Jesus Christ. John 13, verses 34 to 35, it says, Jesus speaking, "A new commandment I give unto you." Wow, it's explicit. Here's a new commandment, folks. Here it is. "That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now, what's new about that commandment? Was it new in that it was a contradiction of the old commandment? No. Was it new in that it was a replacement for the old commandment? No. It was new in that it was a development and an intensification of the old commandment. You see, the commandment was the same, love one another, love one another. But the standard for the intensity of the love was raised from loving my neighbor as myself to loving my neighbor as Christ loved me. That was the new part. The new part was that the standard was raised from me loving you as much as I loved myself to me loving you as much as Christ loved me. Now, once again, the specific focus of 1 John 2, 7 and 8 The specific focus of verse 7 and verse 8 were complementary, not contradictory. The new commandment does not replace the old commandment, but it is the fulfillment and the completion of it in its highest form. Just like the New Testament didn't replace the Old Testament, it fulfilled it and completed it. And the new commandment regarding love didn't replace the old commandment regarding love, it fulfilled it and it elevated it to a higher level. We have known from the beginning that we should love one another. And we also have a new understanding now of the degree and intensity that this love should have. And so now that in our personal conversion, we individually have passed from darkness to light, as it says in Acts 26:18, the love that was manifested by Christ can now be manifested by us, because the darkness that was in our lives is now past, and the true light of the love of Christ now shines in us. And that's true in Him, and it's true in us. That is the specific focus of verses 7 and 8. And it is shown not only from the parallel passages that we looked at in 1 John 3:11 and 2 John 1 and verse 5, but it's also true from the very context of 1 John 2, verses 7 and 8. Notice the following verses. Verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment. Verse 8, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true and is in Him and is us. And what follows? Verse 9, he that says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. And so we see this specific reference of verse 7 and 8 is on the subject of love, because that's immediately what John begins to develop as the concept of love in relationship to other people. And this focus is repeated in chapter 3 and verse 11, chapter 3 verse 14, chapter 3 and verse 23, chapter 4 verses 7 and 8, chapter 4 and verse 11, chapter 4 and verse 21, etc., etc. The big theme of John's book is about love and loving our brethren. So then, what are the commandments we are to keep as the dominating characteristic of our lives if we are to have assurance of our salvation? All the moral commandments of the Old Testament, as developed and explained in the New Testament, of which this commandment to love is one example. So, read and love the Old Testament, and understand it and apply it in light of the New Testament. We have old commandments from the beginning that are made new and more powerful by Jesus Christ, elevating them to their full understanding and expression. And isn't that what you see Him doing on the Sermon on the Mount? You know, you've heard it said of old time, don't murder, but I say to you, if you hate your brother in your heart, you know, etc. And He took the commandments and He just elevated them to their full new covenant understanding. He didn't erase any of them. He just explained them and elevated them. So to think the New Testament replaces the old and abrogates it, simply not true. Now, the wonder of all of this is we look at these laws, these commandments, whether we're talking about the whole Old Testament and the whole New Testament, or the specific command to love as elevated by Christ, to loving being at the level of the degree to which He loved us. We look at all these commandments and we say to ourselves, who is sufficient for these things? Who can keep the law of God? And the wonder of wonders of the gospel is that Christ is the one who kept all these commandments perfectly. and procured righteousness for having done so. And he takes his perfect law keeping of all of these commandments in general and in specific, and he takes that righteousness that he acquired by obeying them, and he imputes it to us so that God can say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Because when he sees us, he sees the works and the righteousness of Christ. And so as you look at these commandments, 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 and the word is used a lot in 1 John, you can start feeling pretty intimidated and you can start feeling pretty pathetic because you realize how far away you are from keeping those like you should. Always remember, Jesus kept the commandments and you stand in his law keeping and his righteousness as the ground of your acceptance with God. And therefore, your acceptance is perfect because his commandment keeping was perfect. He not only propitiated our sins, he procured our righteousness. Christ is the one who showed us the true height to which love should rise. And the true depths down to which love should reach. He reached all the way down to us, and he loved us. And he loved us to the point of giving his life for us. It says in John 13 and verse 1, having loved his own, he loved them to the fullest extent. And that's the love we try to model ours after. We fall far short, don't we? But the wonder of it is, he didn't fall short. He reached all the way down and he took us all the way up from the pit of hell to the throne of heaven. And that's where his love brought us. And if his love did that much for us, is it asking too much that we would just love each other? He kept the law perfectly. He loved perfectly. Let's press on and follow his example. Shall we pray together? Father, thank you for the teaching ministry of your Spirit. Thank you for uncovering the meaning of the Word of God to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be those who strive after the keeping of the commandments and who in particular focus on striving to love our brethren. As we look more in detail about what that means next week, guide us into the truth in that too. And help us, Father, to love one another with a pure heart fervently. And Father, I pray that the love that Jesus showed to us might be shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit which is given to us, so that we might have that supernatural love that he had, and that we might display it, so that the world would look at the church and say, "Behold how they love one another." Thank you, Father, for your mercy to us and goodness, for loving us and giving us a perfect righteousness in which to stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.